The book of Ephesians chapter 1, please. Good book of Ephesians chapter 1. We read this in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Let us just bow in a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this tremendous book that thou hast given to us in the Scriptures. What a wealth of truth and blessing it contains for us. Help us now as we look at this introduction to it, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Wonder, did you get any posts this week? Was it just the usual circulars of local supermarkets, the bargains that you don't want to miss? Usually ours goes in the bin. Or maybe it was bills. Or maybe you got some letters. It's always good to get a letter, isn't it? Through the post. Well, most times. But wouldn't it be amazing and wonderful if you received an official letter informing you that you have received the greatest position of honor that any human being could ever receive? And along with it, you've received a massive amount of wealth that you can't even calculate. You say, well, that's a fairy tale, that's a dream. No, it's not. It's not. You have received such a letter. Because this letter, though written to the Christians in Ephesians, it does apply to every Christian here in Dromore Free Presbyterian Church. And this letter was written by Paul to tell these Christians who they were in Christ. And remember, many of them were slaves. Nobodies. People looked down upon in society. And he's going to describe to them the wonderful position that they now have because they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to describe to them, he's tried to describe, there might be a better way to put it, because what human mind can take in? The wonderful wealth, the riches of his grace, that we share with Christ when we trust him as Savior. So that's why the letter was really written. It's a letter written to you and to me, Christians. You know, many of the problems I have, and I think you'll be honest as a Christian too have, is because we've forgotten who we are. I don't know if when you were young, whether your mother ever had to say to you, do you not know who you are? Of course, you meant maybe I wasn't behaving properly. But sometimes we forget who we are. We do. Who we are in Christ. And too often, Christian, we forget the wonderful resource and riches that we have. We forget those things. And we panic. And we fail to trust the Lord. And we fail to enter into the enjoyment and appropriation of the wealth that he has given to us. This book is a wonderful book. In chapter 1, it's taken up with Paul telling them who you are and what you have. In chapter 2 to 3, he tells them what you used to be. What you used to be, just like everybody else, dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath, doomed. But then in chapter 4 to 6, he tells them this is how you ought to behave because of who you are and what you have. This is how you ought to behave. You see, Christianity never tells you to behave a certain way and then God will bless you. That's false teaching. That's false religion, to try and appease God, to get him to love you. No, the Bible religion, Christianity, is when you trust Christ, you're so blessed that you ought to want to behave in a proper way. So chapter 4 to 6, when I read chapter 1, it's wonderful. It's full of blessing. It's tremendous. Chapter 2 and 3, what I used to be, and praise him for his grace. But sadly, when I read chapter 4 to 6, sometimes I get ashamed. Ashamed that I haven't lived up to how I ought to live because of who I am and what I have. So get into this book. Read it. I trust you will examine it. Now, in the prayer meeting, I trust, Lord willing, we'll go through this first chapter and look at some of these blessings. But by way of introduction this morning, I simply want to take the first few verses and introduce the studies we trust we'll have in the prayer meeting. Now, the letter begins with the identification of the sender. Aren't they very wise back then? Sometimes with letters, you have to turn it over to the back to see who wrote it. They were a lot simpler in those days. Right away, Paul, he identifies himself. They loved him. He was the man who had led many of them to Christ. He was the man who had established them in their faith. And so they're going, oh, we have a letter this morning from Paul. Oh, we want to read this. Because they loved him and respected him. But he identifies himself that he's not writing simply as a friend. No, he's writing in his official capacity. In his official capacity, because he writes here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now what that means is, he is writing officially from the Lord. An apostle. You have to stop and think of that word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 1, is called the apostle. The apostle. What the word means is, to send on a mission. Somebody sends you to do something. A king would send an ambassador on a mission. Someone sent on a mission. That's the Greek. You know the English, well, I should say the Latin and the English, missionary. It's the same idea. Sent on a mission. Apostle means sent with a particular purpose in view. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great apostle because he was sent on a mission from heaven. He willingly came into this world to live the life we could never live and die the death we deserved. He is the apostle. But I know we could apply the word to every missionary, to every Christian who goes out with the Lord's command to bring the gospel. We could say, well, they're apostles. And you'll read in the New Testament of some who were called apostles from a local congregation sent on a mission. But, the use of the word here by Paul is referring to the official apostles, the office of an apostle. Remember last week we read in chapter 2, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? In the early church, there was no written New Testament. And God chose sovereignly certain men. We think of the 12 apostles who, of course, were with him. But Paul was also an apostle. They were official men authenticated by miracles. Because Paul wrote to the church in Corinth where some were saying, oh, he's not a real apostle. He said, I did the signs of an apostle among you. They could do great signs and miracles. Every Christian didn't do them in the book of Acts. Never let charismatics tell you that all believers were going out doing great sign miracles. That's nonsense because they wouldn't have been special. The Bible says Peter and Paul, they were apostles. They did special miracles and that authenticated them before the people that they were special representatives from God. And those men were used to write scripture. They could speak authoritatively in the name of the Lord. Paul could write, and Peter, and James, and John, and they could write and speak authoritatively and say, this is the word of the Lord that the Lord wants me to tell you. Now, we can't do that today. I'm only a teaching elder. All we can do is teach the Bible. We don't have apostles today. Why not? Because we have the scripture completed. We don't look to men. And as an aside, today there are some people, and they call themselves apostle this and apostle that. Nonsense. There's no such thing today. We're Bible teachers. That's all. There's no man or woman, for that matter, get up and say, oh, the Lord told me, and you have... No. We don't submit to any man because it's the Word. If it's according to the Word, yes, we obey. It's the Word of God. But he was a special apostle, and he speaks God. In other words, what this means is, the book of Ephesians, while Paul wrote, led him to write the very words. He was moved by the Holy Spirit, but it's the very word of God to you, Christian, today. So there you have the person. You have the identification of the addressee, or you like, the person that wrote it. But look next. Who was this letter written to? Here's the description of the addressees. Who are they? To the saints, which are at Ephesus. Or I'll read it for us. To the saints, which are at Dromore. Oh, Where's the saint syndrome over? The world has a crazy notion of what a saint is, haven't they? I can't help thinking of a story I heard many years ago, made up story of supposedly the most wicked person in the community died. He was known as, spent his life robbing, thieving, embezzling elderly. If any crime, you name it, he done it. Local minister heard he had passed away, and he was surprised that he got a rap at the door, and he went there, and he said, "I'm the brother of so-and-so." "Oh, right. Would you conduct his funeral?" "Of course I would. But I want you to do one thing for me. Would you say at the funeral my brother was a saint?" "I didn't know him, but I've heard about him. I couldn't say that." "Well, I'll give you £1,000 for your church's building fund." "Oh, well, then I will." And he did. You say, that's an awful minister. Well, the day of the funeral, what he said, "This man, I've been told, committed every crime in the book. But compared to his brother sitting there, he was a real saint." All right? Well, why do I tell that? Because does that not describe what most people think a saint is? You know, that's the way most people think. A saint is somebody who lives a better life than most people. They think a saint is some spiritual holy person. That's not the way the Bible uses the word. I'm sure all of us here know that the idea of some churches is that they can canonize a person and they can make them into a saint. You may be surprised, by the way, that Saint Patrick was never officially made a saint by the Roman Catholic Church, but that's only by the way. Patrick's Day is coming soon, although we refer to Saint, he wasn't. But anyway, you know there's thousands and thousands of saints are made. In many Spanish countries, Colombia and so on, you usually know when a person's born by their name. You know that, boys and girls? If somebody tells you their name, you know the date of their birth. Because usually on the day of the birth, you're named after a saint, that particular saint's day. So if you know it's James, you were born such and such, but you're named after Saint James. Every day is special saints. Occupations of special saints, hundreds of occupations. Very few occupations are left out. They talk about a saint for different activities, for firemen, for farmers, for organists, all kinds of it. We could go through a whole list of them. Well, we don't believe such things at all. It's nonsense. A saint is not somebody canonized by a church. A saint is someone cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the word saint means, and it's so important to keep this in your mind, is separated. It's from the word holy. What does the word holy mean? Separated. When we think in Christian holiness, it means you're separated from sin and you're separating yourself more and more to the Lord. It just means separate. That's why the word holy in Scripture, holy day, it should be a different day, separated day. Holy vessels in the temple, they were set aside to be used for that. The holy place, it was a special place, a separated place. And that's the idea of holy. Maybe, boys and girls, your mother has holy plates or saintly plates at home, has she? Saintly cups. They only come out of the cabinet when their special guests come. I know growing up my mother had, you know, the china cabinet. "Oh, no, you're not allowed to use those for your breakfast. That's for somebody special." Well, they're special. That's what the word means, special. So when you read in verse 1, who was this letter addressed to? The special people, the separated people in Ephesus or Dromore, the Lord's people. And who are they? Those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, it may seem strange to some who are not saved long, I'm speaking to saints in Dromore. But here's a strange thing in Scripture. You never find an individual called a saint. It's always the saints. The saints. 61 times in the New Testament, saints. S. Saints. Once, yes, there's no S in the end. But you know what the word is? Greet every saint. So it implies more than one. You may say, well, in my Bible it says St. Mark, St. Matthew, St. John at the top of it. Well, that's only added by the printer. That's not in the original. But the idea is it's to all God's people and it's to you this morning. It's to you this morning. That's the point. And then it says this, to the faithful. To the faithful. This is, saints is God's side. If you're saved this morning, You can say, I'm saved because God chose me and called me and cleansed me. He did it. It's his work. And I'm the Lord's. That's what a saint means. I belong to the Lord. But this is from our side. They trusted Christ. They believed. Faith can be used in the sense of our belief in him. These people had come to trust the Lord as Paul preached the gospel to them. Christ spoke through Paul and people believed and were saved. And they indicated that trueness of their salvation in that they walked faithfully. So that's who got the letter. That's who got the letter. I trust you can put your name in there. By the way, go through the book if you want to study this book. Underline 9 times you'll read saints. 9 times in the book. That's what he calls them. The word Christian isn't mentioned in the book, but saints, saints. It's amazing. Well, look at their location. We've looked at the identification of the sender. We've looked at the description of the people who received it, but look at their location. You see, letters have to have an address, don't they? Well, what's their address? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What's their address? Well, geographically, their location is Ephesus, that particular city. That's simple to understand. It's their geographical position. But they have a spiritual position as well. Because the last words in the verse say, in Christ Jesus. You see, if you're a believer here, you have two locations. There's a geographical location. You're sitting in Dromore. To the Christians, to the believers in Dromore. In Christ Jesus. And these words are so, so important. In Christ. In Christ. Do you know the word Christian only occurs 3 times in the whole Bible? But you know the term in Christ. You see, you can walk up to somebody in the street. Are you a Christian? Of course I am. I was born in Northern Ireland. Of course I am. I was baptized. Of course I am. I haven't murdered anybody. Of course. They don't understand what the real meaning is. You go up to them and say, excuse me, are you in Christ? They may go, what? What are you talking about? I'm asking you, are you in Christ? They might say to you, I have no idea what you're talking about. Now, if they know the Lord, they'll know what they're talking about. Do you know even in this chapter, from verse 3 to verse 23, 9 times you will read, in Christ, in him, in whom. That's how the believers were described. That's their location. That's their spiritual location. I know you can't see it with a natural eye. But if you're saved this morning, you are here geographically in Dromore, but spiritually you are in Christ. If I had time, I could go to chapter 2 and you can read it. It says, here's what you used to be. You used to be without Christ, without God, and without hope. You weren't in Christ. You were outside. You're outside of Christ. That's where we all were. But you see, these people had been saved, and the moment they were saved, there's this great spiritual miracle takes place. Yes, it's hard for our minds to take it in, but it's true. You are placed into Christ. You are what we call in union with him. Remember, we talked about the temple last week. You're a stone. You're put into the temple. That's the idea. Or a body. You're in the body. Christ is the head. Or the idea of a vine, that's another picture of the church and of Christ. We're put into, we're in Christ, we're in him. That's the great truth. We're in him. And we'll not do it, but maybe in the prayer meeting one night in a few weeks, if we get to it. You know the phrase occurs over and over in these early chapters? In the heavenlies, in the heavenlies, in the heavenlies. Where is Christ? He's in the heavenlies. And in chapter 2, maybe if you turn to it quickly, you'll see what I mean in chapter 2. In verse 6, verse 5 of chapter 2, even when we were dead in sins, that was us, we were quickened, we were made alive together with Christ. Christ rose, we rose by grace, you are saved. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together. We've been raised from spiritual death and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I'm not in heaven. I'm not. But you're in Christ. I know it's strange, but we'll explain it one night in the prayer meeting. But I'm saying spiritually, you're in Christ. Christ is in glory. He represents you. As God the Father looks upon His beloved in heaven, He sees you in Him. Now you might still be, I can't understand this. Well, listen, believe it. Ask the Lord to show it to you. We'll look at it closer. But what I'm saying is here, when you begin to realize your spiritual location, to begin to see who you are, you're in Christ. He's separated on to you. So here's a letter from Paul and from the Lord to you, Christian. It's written to you and I who are believers. And it's telling us who we are in Christ and what we have. Now, look at the salutation. We looked at the identification of the sender, the description of who received it, their location. But look at the salutation. This is wonderful. What a wonderful greeting. Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, people would have used the word grace just when greeted. We say hello. They would have used it, but Paul means more than that, and so does the Lord. Grace. Oh, to grace, I'm a debtor. Amazing grace. We think of the hymns, grace. What a wonderful theme in Scripture. And then it says peace. That was the common Jewish greeting. Jews to this day still say shalom. If you ever go to Israel and you just say shalom when you meet them, and when you go away, you say the same. They don't have a different word for hello and goodbye. It's just shalom, shalom, peace. Grace and peace. What a desire. What a greeting. See, when you write a letter to someone, don't you finish it? Yours sincerely and so on. Well, that's the saying. Grace and peace be with you. Grace, oh, what a wonderful thing. Note the order, by the way. Peace comes after grace. You'll have no peace unless you receive grace. What is grace? Grace is the key to the gospel. Grace is the key to the heart of God. Grace is the key to the whole Bible. Grace. Grace. It's God giving us the exact opposite of what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us the very, very opposite. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Or some people put it this way, the letters, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is costly. It's free to us. What it means is we don't deserve salvation. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do. How blasphemous it is for people to think, well, if I live a good enough life, I hope I'll be good enough when I die to get me to heaven. You won't. You can't. It's blasphemy. If you could be good enough when you die to go to heaven, why did God the Son come to earth and suffer and die? No, we're saved by grace. We can never deserve it. Never. Never. But God graciously gives us salvation. What is grace? Grace is God the Son leaving the praise of heaven to the pain of the cross, from the majesty of glory to the misery of grief. From the hallelujahs of the angels down to the hisses of the mob that crucified him. Grace is Christ hanging on that tree and willingly becoming the substitute and willingly taking my hell. Suffering, that's what grace is. That's what grace is. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. Why would God do that for me? Why would Christ go to the cross? Grace. It's amazing. So it is. Amazing grace. And maybe you already know. Today's date's March the 10th. Well, March the 10th, now, hundreds of years ago, 1947, if I remember exactly, John Newton was off the coast of Northern Ireland, well, the north of Ireland, on the ship. Storm had raged for about 10 days. When his young lad was brought up at his mother's knee and was taught many a scripture verse from his mother. But he wandered away into sin. He became so blasphemous. He would make up blasphemies of those scripture texts he had learned to blaspheme God and the very scripture he had learned at his mother's knee. So much so that even ungodly sailors would walk away from him in case Almighty God struck Newton dead for his blasphemous words. But there, just off the coast of the north of this island, on this very date, he realized there is a God. How could God ever love me? He does. On the deck of that ship, he called upon the Lord to save him. He surrendered to Christ. And years later, after becoming a minister, he wrote the great words, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Do you know anything about saving grace? By the way, if you've been in County Donegal on holidays, you've probably seen away up in the north of the county, you'll see tourist signs all over the roads. You're now entering Amazing Grace country. They're claiming that area was off that coast. That's where John Newton was converted. Oh, if you're not saved this morning, come and receive grace. There's nothing you can do for salvation. It's free. That's what we mean by grace. It's free. Oh, the wonderful, wonderful grace of God. I don't fear God's just wrath or condemnation because Christ has died for me. And then day by day, because you're at peace with God, you receive the peace when bad news comes and trials come, you've got the peace of God. Why? Because you know the God of peace is with you. What better greeting could you receive this morning, Christian? Remember, they would have sat in the service. Many of those slaves couldn't read. And an elder or someone got up and would have read this to the congregation. Here's a letter from Paul. And they would have heard those words, and they're from God too. Grace and peace be with you. That's what you need this week, Christian. But there's not only saving grace. We could do a series on grace. There's strengthening grace. There's singing grace. There's suffering grace. Serving grace. May you know grace this week. May you know the peace of God this week. What a wonderful, wonderful greeting. So, why study Ephesians? Lord willing, in the prayer meeting, we'll look a bit closer. Because of who it's from. It's from God to you. Because it is to us, and because of what's it about. It's about what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. Boys and girls, here's something you can do today if you get a large piece of paper. Spell out the word Christian. All right, Christian, C-H-R. And then you can rearrange the letters, and you know what you'll get? Maybe you've seen this done before. Remember doing it once and getting boys and girls with the letters? Rearrange. Christian! You know what you rearrange the letters? Rich saint. Rich saint. Is that you this morning? Well, read Ephesians chapter 1 to know just how rich you are. That's why you ought to study this book. Because the problems we have is we don't live up to what we have. Do you know you can have something and not know you have it? Oh yes, I can tell you lots of stories about that. Maybe you own something you didn't realize you owned it. Or sometimes people own something and they don't make use of it. Thought of many examples, but I'll tell you about Hetty Green. Hetty Green is known as America's greatest miser. Now, she died a long, long time ago in 1916. She died leaving an estate valued at that time, $100 million. Now, why is she called the world's greatest miser? Because for many, many years, all she would eat every day was cold porridge, but she wouldn't spend money to heat it. $100 million she left. Her son lost a leg, had to be amputated. You know why? She wouldn't pay doctors. She wanted to travel around to where a doctor would do it free, to get a free hospital. And it was too late and he lost his leg. She didn't want to spend the money. I could go on, time's up, but I'll not go on about the different thing. Well, I'll tell you one was funny. You can read all about her. When she died, they found a container where she took all the wee slivers of soap and was putting them together so she didn't have to buy a new bar. She was squashing all the wee slivers of soap together. She's worth $100 million. You say, why would a person like that live in such a screwed, such a miser when she had so much money? Well, I have a more difficult question than that. Why sometimes do we Christians live in such spiritual poverty? Why do we doubt so much? Why do we panic so much? Why do we think God will not take care of us? When God is in Ephesians chapter 1, just take it, let alone the rest of the scripture. We're so rich in Him. This is God's letter to you. Read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. Read it expectantly. You know, John Calvin called Ephesians his favorite book. John Knox, as he lay dying a few days, he said, "Read me the book of Ephesians." John Bunyan, of course, you know, based Pilgrim's Progress upon this book. If you're not saved this morning, call upon Him to save you. Receive His grace. Some people say, you need to get saved because you may die. And that's true. We don't know when we're going to die. But you know, my message to you is, if you're not saved this morning, get saved because you may live. You may live for quite a few years. Why would you want to live as an unsaved person with no Savior, with no grace in your life, with no peace? Why would you want to live without experiencing the joy of being in Christ and experiencing the riches of His grace? My, if you sense this morning, you would trust Christ as Savior. May God encourage us to read this chapter. We're going to turn in the hymn book for the closing hymn, and it is the hymn number 364. We're singing of grace and peace, and how wonderful it is to have the peace of God. 364, "Peace like a river is flooding my soul."
Oh,
Father in heaven, we thank thee for each rich saint who's gathered here this morning. We pray, Lord, that each one may delve into this chapter, and that thou would reveal to them by thy Spirit through this chapter who they are in Christ, the great position, what they have in him, the great possessions, the riches of his grace. Lord, we think of any here this morning not saved. Even as we thought of John Newton, how for many years he rejected his mother's lessons as a child, those verses he had memorized. But yet in thy grace thou didst bring them back to him and save him. Lord, bring back some verse, bring back some memory. Save them, we pray. And now we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest, remain, and abide upon each one of us until our Savior comes or calls. Amen.